Thank you. Be seated, please. Be seated, please. Wow, Valentine's Day did something to y'all. Crazy. First of all, happy Valentine's to everyone. My wife dressed me for the occasion, and I would like for my Valentine to stand of 42 years. Lisa, this is my wife here. And then and I asked her again this morning. She said yes again. Fooled her somehow. My daughter Rachel, would you stand? These lights are something. It's hard to see out there. My daughter Rachel, my daughter Stacy, my daughter Stephanie, and my son Brad Pine, they're all here. Thank you for being here. Four of the six kids, the other two are out of town, live out of town. My brother Ron, thank you for being here, Ron. And, of course, my son-in-law David and their children, thank you for being here. It's special to me to have them to come today. And happy Valentine's Day, everyone, by the way. Hopefully you got your one and didn't get rejected. How about that one? I know how that, I guess, could go. Let's see. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn over to Psalms 107. I've been asked to give my testimony, and I will in just a few minutes. But Hiles Anderson College, wow. It's hard to believe that September of 1987, my wife and I stepped foot into Hiles Anderson College as a young married couple. I was 26. My wife was 24. We had three children. We had Brad, Jennifer, and Rachel was a brand new 2 weeks old, scared to death, didn't know. I had been out of school, and I didn't do well in school. The reason I got through school is because they pushed me out. And I didn't do well in school at all, and learning was a whole different ball game for me. And I thank God for a wife that helped me and taught me. She did all my term papers. But helped me through college and taught me how to learn, how to take my classes and divide them up. And she really was a godly help to me. But it's hard to believe that 35 years ago now, 36 years ago, longer than most of you have been alive, I stepped foot into this college and was here for 5 years, planned it that way. I knew I couldn't do it in 4 years, planned it for 5 years, and thank God I was never one time as a marriage student, never one time financially withdrawn. I come close, but never one time financially withdrawn. And I remember young kids coming up to me. Now remember, I was 26. I got saved 3 years prior to that. I got saved when I was 23. And I'll tell you a little bit about that, but 26 years old, three kids, and everything that goes along with that, and never one time financially withdrawn. And I watched these young kids come up and couldn't make it for some reason, and I didn't understand that. I couldn't, and I still don't. If there's a young man in here right now, or a young lady, I'm not sure about the young ladies, but if there's a young man in here right now struggling with finances and so forth, you better get that straightened out, because it's not going to get any better out there. You get you a wife and children added on to all that, it's just going to multiply. So, and I had a job. I remember my first job here in Hammond, Indiana. I started out making $8 an hour. Three kids, house payment, school payment. Brad was in school, and eventually they all were in school. But anyways, I love Hiles Anderson College. I see a few teachers that were here when I was here, and that blesses me, that they're still doing what they were called to do in life. And boy, I don't want to start naming, but I do see, I think, Brother Penn's back there, and Brother Stubblefield. Of course, they were both like 12 or 13 years old when I came. No, and I hate to keep start naming, but a few teachers here that were here back then, a long time. But praise the Lord for that. Look at Psalms 107. And before I get started, I'd like to say, remember, your first day in sin, people, is going to be your best day. It only goes downhill from then. My testimony is probably not like a lot of you. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Let's read Psalms 107 first, and then I'll give you my testimony. Psalms 107, one of my favorite couple verses, and then we'll turn to a different passage also. This is not my life verse, but it's probably my second life verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, verse 1. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And this is my text and one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Turn over to Psalms 103. It's back a couple pages. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Here it is again. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your goodness to me in my life. Lord, help me. And you know I've asked you many, many times that you would help me. And here I am again asking you for your help. For almost 39 years I've asked you for your help. No different today. I need you just as much as I've ever needed you. In Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, thank you for that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I just wanted to mention, I head up this maintenance department at First Baptist Church, and I love it. Absolutely love what I do. It's what God called me to do and equipped me to do, and I absolutely love what I do. But the man that I took over for, his name was Randy Erickson. Many of you teachers would know Randy, and I know you guys on the platform do. Many of you students may not know Randy. He went to heaven in 2016. He was the man that ran the maintenance department at First Baptist Church for 40 plus years. And Great is Thy Faithfulness is his favorite song. And I've heard Randy sing that song in every tune imaginable. Off, on. I've never heard it like that, but I've heard Randy sing that song, and it reminded me of one of the best friends that I've ever had in the world. And I mean that. When I think of Randy, I think of a man of God that walked with God and a man that loved people. Anyways, my testimony, I'll get to that. I was born in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Fort Wayne, Indiana is a town about 150 miles straight east. If you get on 30 and you go straight east about 150 miles, you run into Fort Wayne. That's where I was born. Soon after I was born, my mom and my dad moved to Flint, Michigan. Of course, they took me with them. I had two other siblings. My youngest brother is here with me this morning in chapel. My middle brother, our middle brother, he's in heaven. He went to heaven in 1992. But we moved up to Flint, Michigan. And my dad had a problem with drinking. My dad was an alcoholic. Our dad, I should say. And Dad worked a job. He was in construction. But Dad could never hold a job. Dad would find a job, and he would work a little while, and his drinking and his alcohol would get him fired. My mom worked as a waitress, and I can't remember the name of the restaurant right now. It doesn't matter. She worked as a waitress, and she would pay the bills as best she could. And I remember as a young boy growing up, a lot of fighting and all the mess that goes along with an alcoholic home. My mom was a great lady. She's in heaven now, but my mom was a great lady. But there's only so much you can take. And I remember as little children, and I'm sure Ron might remember this, but I remember as little children watching my dad come home drunk and beat my mom to a pulp. And all I could do was sit back in a corner and cry. I couldn't do anything about it. And I thought, when I get bigger, I'm going to be able to do something about this. I remember one time, Dad coming home drunk, and I remember, this is how bad it got. I remember my dad was choking my mother, and I remember she was being held by her throat, and I remember. That's so probably 55 years ago, and it still kills me to think about it. But I remember turning blue, and she was about to pass out, and my grandmother, thank God for a grandmother, my dad's mom, she said, Ed, you're going to kill her. Stop. And he wouldn't. And my grandmother, I watched it, took a skillet, not the cheap kind now, but the iron skillets, and she laid him out right on top of the head, and he was out. I think that's the only reason my mom lived. But that's the kind of home I grew up in. My wife grew up in a very, very, very similar home. Her dad was a drunk, had a good paying job, but he was very abusive. Now, I didn't know my wife then. We were in two different towns. She lived here in Fort Wayne. I lived in Flint, Michigan. One day, Dad come home drunk. I was 10 years old. And all I remember is Dad passing out on the couch. And I loved it when he passed out because I knew there was no more fighting then. But he passed out on the couch, and I remember Mom taking a clothes hamper basket, one of the round ones, and she had it filled with clothes to the top, and she said, come on, boys, get in the car. And, of course, I said, Mom, where are we going? Where are we going? And she said, just get in the car. And we got in the car, and we drove to the UP up in Michigan. I'd had no idea where we were going. We drove up to one of Mom's friends that had moved up there, and we were going to hide out for a while because my dad was the type man that he was going to kill Mom if she left. And he didn't know where we went. We stayed up there for about 2 weeks, and I think Dad finally found out somehow where we were. And we fled from that time from Upper Michigan because Dad was going to find us, and we drove down to my grandparents, my mom's mom and dad, to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where she was from. And they hid us out for a while. Several years went by. And I remember, I shouldn't say years, time went by. It was years, but before this, I remember my mom hearing her on the phone. My mom she was afraid of my dad, but she was a strong woman. Deathly afraid of my dad, and rightly so. But I remember hearing her on the phone one time. My mom had become a police officer in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She was one of the three of the only women police officers on the police force in 1974. Very first three women on the police force, 1974 this was, and I remember her on the phone saying, Ed, because my dad said, Judy, I'm going to come and kill you and the boys. I remember my mom saying, Ed, if you step one foot on my property, I'm going to blow your head off your shoulders. She didn't use those kind of words. But that's, she meant it. And for the first time in my life, I remember my mom standing up to my dad. Dad never came. Of course, mom worked three jobs. Mom had to work at a waitress at a restaurant. She worked as a police officer during the daytime, waitress at the restaurant. And then the third job she worked, she would work as a security officer at the Fort Wayne Comets hockey games or the basketball team's basketball games. And a lot of times she would take us boys with her, probably just not to have to pay a babysitter. But mom was a hard-working lady. And, of course, mom being gone all the time, she would hire babysitters. And she hired a babysitter, which was one of my best friend's older sister. Her name was Sherry. Can you remember that name, Sherry? Her boyfriend's name was Leo. Those two names are going to be a little bit instrumental in the whole thing of this. I want you to remember those, Sherry and Leo. They were, and Leo was probably 7, 8 years older than me. I can't quite remember right now, but 7, 8 years older than me, maybe 10. But I thought Leo was cool. I was a younger kid, and he was a motorcycle rider, and I just thought he was the coolest thing in the world as an older person. He was the boyfriend of my babysitter, Sherry. But anyways, mom hired Sherry, and her boyfriend Leo was always around. But because mom was always gone, I got with the wrong crowd. Probably at the age of 13, 14, I can't remember exactly, I started doing drugs. I started experimenting with drinking whenever I could find it. I would steal booze from my grandparents. And you know what? I was always taught that I wasn't supposed to steal. But because I got into that, I started taking, I started earning money because I started working for my grandfather at a marina in Fort Wayne, Indiana at the age of 14 years old. So in the summer times, I would work 40, 50 hours, 60 hours a week as a 14-year-old boy, cleaning boats, emptying the garbage, cleaning the shop. And then the mechanic started giving me little jobs on boat motors and started to say, can you do this to a boat motor? I said, I don't know, I can try, and I would. And they started giving me things to do, and I started becoming a mechanic at the North Harbor Marine in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that my grandfather owned, my mom's dad. But I started getting in with the wrong crowd. And you know, the mechanics, the older mechanics, and they probably weren't 5, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, most of them older than me. They were probably 24, 25, somewhere in that area, maybe 20. But they started introducing me to harder drugs. And I was a working drug addict. And I got into drugs, and I started getting real bad into drugs. I started doing, I'm not trying to glorify sin at all. I said right from the start, sin, the best day in sin is the first day. The first day. I started getting into it, and it had me like a spider wrapping a web. And I started getting into harder drugs. I started getting into acid. And I started getting into Quaaludes. And I smoked marijuana, a bag of that every week of my life. I bought it. And I drank booze with it. And I just, my life was just going crazy. Almost every day in high school, I went to school high. I made it through it somehow, but I don't know how I made it through it. I think they pushed us through it. And that's what I was telling you earlier. I wasn't a good learner. I was messed up on drugs. And my friends were druggies, all of them. All my friends were druggies. I didn't know anybody that was straight. Everyone did marijuana. Everyone drank. We all went to parties every weekend. That was our life. Messed up. My dad died. I remember working. It's crazy. I went to work for Clark and Mitchell Carpet in Fort Wayne. I quit my grandfather's marina. I was making $1.50 an hour, and I quit my grandfather's marina to go to work at a carpet store for $1.75 an hour. I was at this carpet store, and as a 15, 16, 17-year-old boy, we cut more carpet than all the other crews cut. I was in the warehouse. We cut more carpet. I mean, we cut carpet for, we could fill this whole building easily to the roof with carpet cuts that we cut every night. But I remember I was walking through the store and over the intercom. He said, Greg Pine, you have a phone call. No one ever called me. This was before cell phones. You guys even know what the phones on the wall are? That's what it was. No one ever called me. The problem was I was at my grandfather's funeral, my dad's funeral, 3 months before this time right now that I'm talking about. And I remember seeing my dad at his own dad's funeral. And I remember seeing my dad looked like death warmed over. His eyeballs, they looked evil. They were so yellow. The whites of his eyeballs were the brightest yellow you could imagine. His hands were yellow. His fingernails were yellow. The cirrhosis of the liver was starting to set in. And when that phone call rang and I was at the carpet store, I just knew. I answered the phone. My mom was on the other end of the phone. And she said, "Greg, your dad just died. I don't care what kind of dad you have. There's always a love for your dad. I love my dad. I knew he had a problem. Your dad just died." I was 16 years old. And all that did is spin me further into my addictions, my drinking and drugs. All it did was got me further. I wasn't saved. I never went to church. We didn't know what church was. I worked, drugged, partied. That's all we did. One day I was sitting, I moved out of my home when I was 18 years old from my mom. My mom knew I did drugs, and she didn't like what I did. I remember my mom one time, and this isn't even what I was going to say, but I remember my one time, she confronted me about smoking marijuana, and I was high as a kite. She said, "You're high, aren't you?" And I lied to her. I said, "No, I'm not high." And she slapped me across the face as hard as she could. And as a 17, I don't remember how old I was for sure, probably 17, I grabbed my mom's hands. I said, "Mom, we're not going to do that anymore, okay?" She humiliated. I wasn't going to hit my mom. But I said, "You're not going to hit me anymore. Do you understand that?" And I shortly moved out of the house. Of course, moving out of the house, I got into an apartment with some guys that were druggies. One guy sold cocaine. Now, I never did cocaine. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I never did cocaine. I had hundreds of chances to do it. He was a dealer. Did it every night. I looked at him and I said, "I don't want to be anything like you." He was absolutely crazy. Didn't know I was crazy, but he was crazier. And I said, "I don't want to do that, no thank you." But I was in this apartment. One day in 1981, I was sitting home partying. That's what we did. I'm not bragging on it. That's what we did. Sitting home partying by myself. My roommate, I think, was in Florida. Steve was in Florida. And had been on vacation. I was sitting there watching TV, and I'm sure I was drinking, and I'm sure I was smoking, because that's what I did. And the phone rang, and it was a girl doing a survey. She was trying to sell cemetery plots to people that would qualify as veterans, and they had to be a certain age. She was selling cemetery plots. I answered her questions and hung up. Another week probably or so, and I may have the story a little bit confused here because my wife tried to correct me a little bit. It's hard to remember back then, especially when you weren't with it. But about a week later, the phone rang again, and on the phone, the very first thing I heard was, "Where are you?" And I said, "What do you mean, where am I? I'm here at home. I answered the phone. You called me." I said, "Who is this?" And she said, "You're late." And I said, "I'm late for what?" And I said, "Who is this?" And she said, "You were supposed to take me on a date tonight." And I said, "Who is this?" And she said, "Lisa." And I said, "Lisa who? I don't remember making any dates. I don't remember." And she was the telephone solicitor. And her and her girlfriends would get a list of these guys that were fun to talk to, and at the right age group, and so on and so forth. And they didn't see us, but they thought we're cute and all this stuff. And on their break, they would make prank phone calls. So here I am at home, and I'm saying, who is this? And she said, it's Lisa. And she said, you must have really been drunk at your party last week. And I said, I was, but I wasn't that drunk that I didn't know that I made a date with somebody. And she's making all of this up, every bit of this up. And she says, yeah, you were supposed to take me to the fireworks. This was in Fort Wayne at the Three Rivers Festival fireworks. And I said, I don't remember making a date. I said, how about this? How about we go out tonight then? And she says, when I get off of work, now that's where I didn't put two and two together. When you get off of work, if I was supposed to be dating you, you shouldn't have been working or taking you to a date. But I didn't even think about that. When I get off of work, yeah, we'll meet out at McDonald's in Fort Wayne and out north. And so she and her girlfriends, she said, we're going to meet out. I told her what kind of car I was driving, a 77 Cutlass Supreme, real nice car. And she said, we're going to drive out there, and if this guy's ugly, keep going. And they drove out there, and I had a nice car, they said. So they stopped. And there was two girls, and they were supposed to. What time I got to be done with this thing? So, yeah, you got classes. So they said, you want to go out partying? Let's go out and buy some beer. So we did. We got some beer, and we went out partying. Now, remember I asked you to remember two names. I hope you remember. We went out partying, and I said, where do you want to go? And they said, I don't know. I said, why don't we go over to my apartment? My roommate's not there. So all three girls and myself, and that was it, went to my apartment. We got some beer, and we were drinking. All of a sudden, the girls started laughing. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you laughing at? She said that her name was Lisa Johnson over the phone to me, and I didn't know any Lisa Johnsons. She said her name was Lisa Johnson. And I said, Lisa, and they started laughing. And I said, what's so funny? What are you laughing at? I didn't say anything funny. What's so funny? And they started cracking up, and they said, her name's really not Lisa Johnson. Her name's Lisa Hile, H-I-L-E. And I said, Hile. I know some Hiles. And she says, who? And I said, Leo Hile. And she said, that's my dad. And I said, no, this guy can't be old enough to be your dad. Remember Leo and Sherry? I said, this guy can't be old enough to be your dad. He's probably just 5, 6, 7 years older than I am. I know Leo Hile. He was my babysitter's boyfriend and so forth. And she said, that is Butch. His nickname was Butch, or maybe his real name was Butch. No, his real name was Leo, and his nickname was Butch. She's called him Butch all her life. She said, Butch and Sherry. And it just happened that she is Leo's sister, stepsister, and grew up with Leo all her life, Leo and Sherry. So my brother Ron and my brother Bruce, which is in heaven now, they, with the babysitter Sherry, went over to her house when we were all younger. I never was there. We were in wedding pictures of Sherry's sister, Debbie, that girl right there, my wife, Lisa, and I were in the same pictures. We didn't know each other from Adam. I never spoke to her one time when I was a little, I don't know how old we were, but probably 12, 13, 14 years old. But we were in the same wedding pictures back then. So the next weekend, we went on a date. They went home. I took them home, and everything was fine. The next weekend, my roommate, Steve, had come home. I owned a boat, and I went out to the lakes, and basically I water skied and partied. That's all we did. And the next weekend, might have been two, but anyways, real close to that, I said, Steve, you want to go to the lake and go skiing? He said, sure, but we don't have a spotter. When you ski, you got to have somebody driving the boat, and you're supposed to have one person watching this person that's skiing. If they fall or something happens, they tell the driver. So the driver's not having to watch the whole time. So I called up Lisa, and I said, Lisa, do you and Ollie, one of the other girls that were there partying with us at my apartment that night, do you and Ollie want to go to the lake with Steve and me to go skiing? We need a spotter. And I was serious at that point. I wasn't looking for a girlfriend. I wasn't looking for a wife. I was looking for a spotter. That's where she became our spotter. So we picked them up, and here's where it got a little bit tricky. This is, you ladies, watch it. We skied, we partied, we got back in the car at night, and we were getting ready to drive home from Hamilton Lake back to Fort Wayne, about a 40 mile. And she connived with Ollie. She said, which one do you think's cute? Which one do you think's cute? And my wife said, I like Greg. And Ollie said, I like Steve. So Steve and I drove in the front seats on the way there. But when we were loading the boat up, my wife and Ollie, my wife got right up in the front seat, and Ollie got in the back seat. And guess what had to happen? We were together. So I'm like, wow, this is funny. What's going on here? My spotter became someone different. So, and believe me, it started to get worse. In a few days, we moved in with each other. After probably about a week of knowing her, I haven't spent days apart from her. We moved in together. We bought a little trailer. By the way, gentlemen, I don't know if this is even worth saying, but I slept in the same bed with that girl right there for 2 weeks. Never touched her. Never was intimate with her. But sin will take over. And it was sin, by the way. Intimacy before marriage is sin. You understand that? Intimacy before marriage is sin. It's natural, but it's sin. Pretty soon we moved in together. We were expecting our first child, my son Brad. Weren't married. Our life was going downhill. The partying, Brad was 9 months old. The partying was getting out of control. And we said, we've got to do something. I asked my wife if she wanted to go to church the next weekend. And I'm skipping some areas because I don't have a lot of time. I asked my wife if she wanted to go to church the next weekend. Calvary Temple was a big church down the way. We agreed to go. Well, during the week, we got into a big fight because of partying. And I woke up every morning, went to work. She would cook me meals. I'd come home, didn't say anything to Lisa all week long. All week long, we sleep in the same bed, wouldn't touch her, wouldn't talk to her, go to work, get up, go to work. Tuesday, get up, go to work. Wednesday, get up, go to work. Thursday, get up, go to work. Friday, get up, go to work. Come home, eat. So every night, same thing. Wouldn't talk to her. I didn't say 5 words to her all week. Sunday morning, we were supposed to go to church together. I woke up, long hair. We were a mess. I said, are you going to church with me? She was laying in the waterbed right next to me. She said, no. I was brokenhearted. I went to church that day by myself. I didn't know how to dress for church. I wore whatever I had on. Knew nothing about church, nothing. Went to church. I sat right back here. Very, about the second to the, it was a big church. It was bigger than this. Sat back there. I don't know what the preacher preached, but Pastor Panel preached a message and gave the invitation. I'd never heard about heaven. I'd heard about heaven now, but I never heard about an invitation. I never heard about the person had to have a special day where they put their faith in Christ. Never heard about that. And he said, if you're not for sure you're going to heaven when you die, why don't you come down the aisle? Now, I know this didn't happen, but it felt like it happened. It felt like somebody grabbed me just like this by my shirt collar, and it felt like they yanked me up out of my seat. And it felt like they took me right out of that felt like they ran me down that aisle. I know I wasn't running, but it felt like somebody was pulling me, tugging me, and I got down that aisle, and the altar worker said, what do you need? And I said, I think I need to be saved. I think I need to be saved. And we knelt there, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ that day. I'm telling you, it felt like a ton of bricks come off of my shoulder. You got to understand what he saved me from. He saved me a life from hell and destruction. He saved me from a ruined life. He saved me from what I was in. I couldn't believe it. I went home. I remember walking in that trailer. My son Brad was 9 months old. I walked down the hall. Our bedroom was at the end. Lisa, had her back to me, and she was changing Brad on the bed. And I said, Lisa, and she said, she didn't turn around. Remember, we hadn't said five words to each other all week long. She didn't turn around. She said, what? And tears streaming down my face. I said, I got saved today. And she said, you what? And I said, I got saved today. And she said, what's that? And I said, I don't know what that. I didn't know how to explain it. I don't know what I did. I asked Christ to save me today. And she said, I've already done that. I said, I don't know. You don't know what I'm talking about. You've never done this. I started going to church. Right off the bat, I started going to church. Every time I could be in church, they had church four times a week, Monday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I started going, kept inviting her. I said, you need to be saved. I called up my mom. I said, Mom, I'm saved now. I need to be saved. You need to be saved, Mom. Excuse me. And she says, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know how to explain it. I said, you've got to come to church with me. You've got to get saved. It's the greatest thing on earth. Because God redeemed me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You want to be a soul winner all your life? You better get excited about what Jesus did for you and saved you from the same hell. You didn't have to go through the hell that I went through, maybe. But he saved you from having to go through it. Two weeks later, my wife finally came to church. She walked down the aisle, March 4th of 1984. I got saved on February 19th. She got saved on March 4th. In fact, when she wasn't saved, I told her, I said, Lisa, I'm saved now. And she went to, what happened was, she went to a bar, and I've forgotten about this detail. She went to a bar on the Friday night before she got saved. She came home drunk. I didn't go because I knew God saved me, and I'm not drinking no more. I'm changing. God saved me, and I'm not drinking no more. I'm not drugging no more. I'm not doing that anymore. In fact, I told her, I said, I think us living together is sin, and God doesn't want me to do that. And I don't know that God wants me to be around a girl like you anymore, because we're going two different directions. You're still wanting to party, and I want to live for Jesus. So she had to come to church, and she got saved. And thank God she did, because she became a new person. She started walking a new life. And the story's too long for now. At what time am I supposed to quit? Noon? Let me try it. It's probably going to be five more minutes, at least 10 maybe. But going to this church, this church was a worldly church. It really was. When I got sick, but they gave me the plan of salvation. I got saved there. I had a good friend. Kenny Mahan was his name. And Kenny says, hey, are you saved? Now, he heard we had gotten saved, got religion. He said, you saved? And I said, yeah, I got saved. And Kenny said, I'm saved. He was one of my drinking buddies. And I got mad at him. I said, Kenny, you mean to tell me that I would have died and gone to hell? And you knew how to tell me how to get saved? You never said one word to me about getting saved? But Kenny went to a church out in Roanoke. And he said, why don't you come visit our church out in Roanoke, Roanoke Baptist Church? And I said, Roanoke? Where is Roanoke? I had no idea where Roanoke was. Roanoke's a little town about 20 miles outside of Fort Wayne. I had no idea, never heard of it. And he said, we're going to have a revival service out there. And it's this guy, this former disc jockey for Whoa Whoa Radio, his name was Chris O'Brien, his name's Greg Patton, for real. But Greg Patton's preaching the revival, and he's a dynamic preacher and so forth. So my wife, the first night, I wanted to go to my Monday night Bible study at Calvary Temple. My wife went to the revival service, and she come home. She said, Greg, you can't believe this. You won't believe this preaching to this guy. There's no way. You won't believe this. You got to come. Tuesday night, we went. Wednesday night, we went. Thursday night, we went. Friday night, we went. They had something on Saturday that we went to. They had it on Sunday. And the guy says, hey, folks, you won't believe. Greg Patton says, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. That my schedule, for some reason, the church that I was supposed to preach in next week and have a revival service, they canceled. And God, I think, is telling me to have another week of revival here at Roanoke Baptist Church. And we went a whole nother week. And he said, you know what? I think we need to go another week. We went a whole nother week. Every night, I couldn't get my grass mowed. I couldn't do anything around the house because every night, off work, right to the revival service, and he preached on everything. We gave up our TV. We gave up our pants. We gave up our rock music. We gave up our drinking. We gave up our drugs. We gave up everything. And we started living for God. And for 4 solid weeks, every night, this revival went on. At the end of that 4 weeks, I told my wife, I said, you know what? I never heard Pastor James Bachman was the pastor now. Mike Tarr is the pastor of Roanoke Baptist now. But James Bachman, I never heard him preach one time. I could see his love for his people. I never heard him preach one time. And I told my wife after that, we're going to join this church right here. And she liked the big church. Anyways, we joined Roanoke Baptist Church. And I'm trying to rush it on. I'm sorry. I'm trying to rush it. We joined Roanoke Baptist Church. Of course, Roanoke Baptist Church was affiliated with First Baptist Church and Pastor School. I came to Pastor School in 1985, and I felt God working on my heart in 1986. I'm sorry. I felt God working on my heart in 1986. Brother Howells, I never heard preaching like this before, never heard anything like this before, and I'm just eating it up. And nothing really happened. I went home. The next year, I went to pastor school, 1987. All week long, I couldn't sleep. I remember sleeping 11 hours all week. I'd be up night at Lake Station, Indiana. We stayed at a couple's house. And I can't remember. The Barclays? Is that right? The Barclays. We stayed in their home for pastor school all week long. Every night, I'd sleep an hour. I'd wake up, and I couldn't sleep. God was working on me, and I'd get up and I'd walk the streets of Lake Station, Indiana. I didn't even know where I was. I was just walking, praying, begging God. God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? I found out Thursday night when Brother Hiles preached this kind. I ran down that aisle and I surrendered my life to full-time ministry. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I was a marine mechanic. I'd worked in boats with boats all my life. That's what I did. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. But I ran down that aisle and I surrendered my life to God's full-time ministry. I remember tears streaming down my face. I was walking back to my seat. My wife was in a seat, tears streaming down her face. And she said, "We're coming to Hammond, Indiana, aren't we?" And I said, "Yes, we are." That was in 1987, pastor school of 1987. Of course, we got here and went through college 5 years and with children and had 3 more children while in college. Graduated in 1992. Brother Hiles recommended I go out and start a church. I tried that, and I found out real quick I wasn't a pastor. It only took me 1 year to find that out, but I beat my head against the ground. We went down to Princeton, Indiana, and we won a bunch of people to Christ, and we tried to start a church. It just didn't work. Brother Hiles recommended me come back here. I was a little bit intimidated about coming back here. I felt like maybe a failure. I went back to our home church in Roanoke. I was there for 3 years. We started a bus route. We were working the bus routes. We were winning people to Christ. And I was working and so forth. And finally, God called me back up to Hammond, Indiana. I started working. And boy, this story's getting too long. I started working at a marina over in Hobart for Tom Boswell, TNT Marine over in Hobart. And I worked over there. And one day, my wife, we were trying to make extra money to keep all 6 of the kids in school. And my wife was working at the school when Don Boyd, at the Hammond Baptist High School, when Don Boyd was the principal. And she went to Don Boyd and said, "Brother Boyd, is there any position where I could make a little bit more money to get above the, I think it was around $5,000 a year you had to make to start getting your tuition, help towards your tuition if you work so many hours there?" And he said, "You can't teach wood shop, can you?" And my wife said, "No, but my husband can." I knew nothing about this. I was happy working at the marina. I ran 3 guys. I ran the whole shop. I did everything. And the marina guy was paying me good money. And she come home and she said, "Greg, do you want to teach wood shop?" I'm going to tell you the story real quick. I told Don Boyd that you might be interested in teach wood shop. I said, "I don't know who Don Boyd is. I have no idea who he is. I heard of him, but I had no idea who he is. Why don't you go tell Don Boyd to jump in the lake? Because I'm not interested in that job." And she said, "Why don't you pray about it?" And I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." And I prayed about it. And I'm not kidding you. I prayed about it. And I said, "God, here I am." I told my wife I'd pray about it. And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Do you remember when you surrendered full-time Christian service, pastor school, 1987? this was 99. I had my dates messed up, sorry. 1999. I said, yes, I do. I'll pray about it. I went to talk to Don Boyd, and Don Boyd, I overheard him talking with somebody. I was waiting to talk with Don Boyd. He didn't know I was there. At least I don't think he did. But I don't think he knew I was there. He was talking to somebody. I think it was a deacon at the time. And he said, I think we found somebody for the woodshop position at the high school, Hammond Baptist High School. And I'm just standing there waiting. And he said, yeah, his name's Greg Pine. I think he's going to take the job. I didn't even talk to Don Boyd yet about that. And right then, the Holy Spirit said, you're going to take the job. I didn't know how I was going to talk to my boss there. I took the job. I went to my boss, explained it to him, and he said, I think we can work with that. I started working nights. I worked Hammond Baptist High School during the daytime for 7 years. 7 years till 2006. Brother Scott then brought me up to the church in 2006 to take the position of the maintenance coordinator, whatever it's called. I just do maintenance. But that's sort of my testimony. I want to ask you something in closing, though. Where are you going to be? I know you can't tell, but you know, Lisa and I were old enough, we've seen a lot of our friends come and go. We've seen a lot of kids that we were in school with, just like you are, just roommates that we, and teammates that we made friends for a lifetime. Mike Hartman's a great friend of mine. He's been out in Ohio pastoring for 30 years out there. Great friend of mine. You know where I met him? Right here in this room. Clay Strobel is a good friend of mine that works up in the maintenance department with me right now. Do you know where I met him? Right here in this room. And I could name dozens and dozens and dozens of names. And you will be able to, too. But I can name more people that fell off by the wayside. They're no longer soul winning. They're no longer in church. They're no longer reading their Bible. They're no longer praying. They're no longer praising God for their salvation. Why? Because I think they forgot what they got saved from. And if you forget who saved you, you're going to go the same direction. Please, please, I beg you. Get up every day. I wrote in my Bible here, I figured it out again, if I can find it. I've been saved to this day, the best I can see, 14,229 days. Since I got saved in 1984, 14,229 days. I can't keep track of it. I haven't kept track of it, but I venture to say over 13,000 times of those days, I've thanked God on a daily basis that He saved me. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. I can't get over that. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out by His saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah! I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Thank God every day that you're saved. Because if you do, I promise you, you'll stand someday and you'll proclaim redemption to those that you get to preach in front of. You'll be happy that you're saved. No, you don't have my testimony, and thank God you don't. Because my testimony, it brings a lot of suitcases full of baggage with it. But I know that He saved me, and thank God He did.